Well, as it sometimes happens, I went to bed real late last night. Actually, real early this morning. And thought I had everything lined up pretty well. And I got up early this morning again and started reading John's Gospel. And I believe the Lord's given me a message for you. So you turn with me to John chapter 1. Just hold your Bibles open at John chapter 1. I've just jotted down a few thoughts from this glorious, glorious passage. Ten or 15 years ago, a friend of mine sent me a Christmas card and a note that I thought was worth keeping. I have read you a portion of that note on two or three occasions. I look at it frequently. He said, Christmas is a time for the Lord's people to reset their compasses, to redirect our lives to the one who gives our past days and the year to come meaning. The only thing that gives meaning to life is Christ. Oh, would to God we half believe that. He continued, God has a purpose behind the insanity of the world and the sentimentality of religious people during this season. I suspect that one purpose is to rekindle in our hearts the joy of the Lord by reminding us that the incarnation of Christ was requisite for his crucifixion and thus for our ultimate glorification. And I am thankful that God in his wise and good providence has given us this one season in the year which compels all men, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their religious perversity, all men are compelled at least this one season in the year throughout the world. They are compelled to remember that there was a time when God Almighty took on himself human flesh and invaded the world he had made. A time when God Almighty took on himself and took into union with himself, took into an indivisible, everlasting union with himself, our humanity. And so all men everywhere, all men are compelled, at least for the next few days, to acknowledge that fact. There are few in the world, few in this country, few in this town, who have any idea who Jesus Christ is, why he came, or what he accomplished. Folks sing about the child Jesus and the babe in Bethlehem, and they send out cards that are just full of sentiment at best and idolatry at worst, with pictures and halos and angels and all that nonsense. But there are few who know the meaning of the incarnation. Few who know anything at all about the character of that one who was born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The Son of God came here to redeem and save his people. That's why he was born at Bethlehem. He was incarnate that he might die as the God-man to put away sin. He came here because before the world began, he is looked upon and declared to be the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Never before and never since has such an event occurred as that which took place better than 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Whose birth was ever foretold by such a long, unbroken history of prophecy? Whose birth was ever longed for by so many for so long? Who but Emmanuel can claim a forerunner to announce his birth, both the character of his birth and the purpose of his coming? Who before or since did angels come to sing about and engage in a midnight song? When else did God Almighty hang a new star in the heavens? When was there another one born other than the God-man whose birth is the hope of fallen men? Well indeed might the earth rejoice. It is well indeed that the nations of the world all come to a halt and pause from commerce and business for at least a day and recognize the fact God came down here. Now what does that mean? Let's look in John chapter 1 and let me show you. I want to talk to you for a little while about our all-glorious Savior. In this first chapter of John's Gospel, writing by divine inspiration, the Apostle John describes him so clearly, so exquisitely, so simply, that none can misunderstand his language. Let me tell you who he is. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth is himself the eternal God. He is not a God. He is not merely a representation of God. He is not merely an emanation from God. Jesus of Nazareth, that man, is himself God, the eternal God. Look here in verse 1. In the beginning, everything begins in the beginning. Everything except he who has no beginning. And what John is telling us here is that when time began, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, from the very beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that word, Word, is a unique Greek term translated in our English Bibles, but the Word has the idea of expression. It has the idea of revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is particularly called by John the Word because Jesus Christ is the living Word by whom God is revealed, of whom all the written Word speaks. In fact, commonly, there is a different word translated. Whenever the Scriptures speak about the written Word or about anyone else's written Word, then another word is used. We translate it Word in our English Bibles, but it's a different word altogether. This word refers distinctly and uniquely to Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Now read the text as it ought to be read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Now, if you should happen to have some Russellites or Mormons come into your house and they turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1 and they read you a different translation and they'll read it like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was a God. And they'll say, now that's justified because there is no indefinite article in the, no definite article before this word God here. The Word was a God. And it should be read as an indefinite article. What they deceitfully fail to tell you, or ignorantly fail to tell you, is that in the Greek language there's no such thing as an indefinite article. So whenever you don't have a definite article, you just translate it with an indefinite article commonly. But this case doesn't bear that out at all. Because a very proper reading of this is, in the beginning was the Word, and God was the Word. Jesus Christ, that man, born at Bethlehem, is himself God, totally God, fully God, completely God, all there is of God. Hold your hands here and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Now this is familiar to you, but look at it. Colossians 2. Pastor, are you saying that little child whose body, being subject to the elements, must be wrapped in clothes to keep it warm. That little child, whose life was sustained by the milk of his mother's breast, that little child, while he lay in the Bethlehem manger, was himself God Almighty, over all, blessed forever, the Lord, the King, who rules in heaven and earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Well, of course I am. Of course I am. He was a real man, but he is God Almighty. Look here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is describing the glory of our Savior. And he says, in him dwelleth, permanently dwelleth, all the fullness of the Godhead. What does that mean? What does that mean? All the fullness of the Godhead. All that God is, David, all that God is, dwells in him. Now watch this, bodily. In the body of that man seated yonder in glory resides all the fullness of the eternal, infinite, incomprehensible God. In no way is he limited by his body, but in that man resides all that God is. Well, no man can understand that. I never pretended a man could understand God. In him resides all that God is. All right, back here in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God, face to face with God, one with God, equal with God, on a par with God, the same as God, for he is God. Now look at verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. This one who is the eternal God is the divine creator. He made this universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything. Well, how did God do that? Through Christ, the God-man mediator. But, Pastor, he wasn't a man from eternity. I'm fully aware of that. But he was looked upon as the covenant man from eternity. And everything that God has ever done or ever will do in this world or for this world was done through the mediation of the God-man Christ Jesus. So when God spoke the world into being, he spoke the world into being through the mediation of Christ, the Creator. For by him were all things created that are in earth and that are in heaven, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? That means he wasn't made. That means he didn't come into existence at some later time after God came into existence. But rather, he is himself the eternal God, who made everything, made by him and made for him, made by his power and made for his glory, everything. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Back here in John again, verse 4. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the eternal God. He is the divine creator. And he is life. Life, eternal life. In him was life. He is himself life. He has life, and he gives life. Was that talking about physical life or spiritual life or eternal life? Yes. There is no life apart from him. God, the man God, Christ our Redeemer, our Mediator, the representative man, breathed into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. And he gives life now. The reason you breathe is because he gives you breath. The reason you continue to breathe is because he gives you breath. And the reason you quit breathing, because he's going to put his hand over your mouth and you're going to quit. And that's all there is to it. Life is in him. The same is true of eternal life. If ever you have life before God, only Christ can give it to you. And you can get it only by being joined to him. Got to be grafted into the vine. I forgot who it was. I think it was Buddy just recently read back in the office from John 15. The Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the vine and of us as the branches. How does the branch live? It draws life. The sap of life from the vine. And if you cut it off from the vine, there's no life. Jesus Christ is life. Look in John chapter 5, John the 5th chapter. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man, the Mediator. In him is life, that eternal life we have seen, we have tasted, our hands have handled the word of life. All right, look back at chapter 1 of John, verse 4 again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Light gives life. And the light shines in darkness. Just continually shines. And the darkness never comprehends it. Now that means two things. It means first that though the light shines, the gospel of God's grace is preached, the light is held forth before men. Christ shines in his providence. He shines in his creation. He shines in the hearts of men by the knowledge of God that is stamped on the hearts of all men by creation. And he shines through the preaching of the gospel. But men never see the light. They never see it. But it means more than that. The darkness comprehended it not. The darkness doesn't engulf it and dispel it. The darkness doesn't hinder it. The light shines because the light is God. The light shines among men and continues to shine no matter who opposes it, no matter who stands against it, no matter what tradition tries to veil it. The light shines and none comprehend it. All right, look back at the text again. Verse 6. Now John speaks about John the Baptist, the forerunner. He is Elijah who was sent to foretell the coming of the Messiah. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And here is what every man sent from God is sent to do. The same came for a witness. A witness. To do what? To bear witness of the light. I've seen the light, have you? Bear witness of the light. That all men, not every man in the world, that was never the intent of the preaching of the gospel, but men and women scattered in all parts of the world, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Oh, no. But was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now watch this. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came down here and assumed human flesh and walked on the earth. Just exactly like I'm right here with you. Just exactly like you're here with me. Here he was. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. They didn't have a clue who he was. They didn't have a clue who he was. Still don't. Didn't have a clue. Somehow, we have our thinking so perverted, so twisted by religious tradition, that we can't begin to grasp even the subtle hints, much even the plain revelation, much less the subtle hints that are in this book concerning true godliness and faith. Folks say, well, I want folks to see Jesus in me. They didn't see him in him. I want people to see God in me. They didn't see God in God when he walked among them. They his own kinsmen said, well, he's lost his marbles. He's a madman. Go lock him up. We don't know what's going on with him. Knew him not. Verse 11. He came unto his own. His own creation. His own people. His own things. And his own received him not. No room for him in the inn. No room for him in the hearts of men. No room for him in the lives of men. His own received him not. But, oh, thank God. As many as received him. Faith is described in a lot of ways in Scripture. Perhaps none is more descriptive and understandable than this word receive. Now, in order for a sinner to receive life from God, he's got to receive it just like that glass received water. How did that glass receive any water? You reach out and grab it, go back to the water fountain and get it? Somebody came and poured some water in. And that word is used frequently in the Scriptures. It means to receive as an empty vessel, passive, doing nothing. And you must receive life that way, else you'll never have it. Because a dead man can't do anything to get himself life. But if God gives life, here's another word, and that's the word that's used here. Lindsay, you have to receive it. And faith does. Faith does. You want a drink of water? No, I'm not thirsty. I am. I believe I'll receive another. Do you want Christ? Do you want him? Do you want eternal life through the merits of God's darling Son? Do you want righteousness before God? Do you want the pardon of sin? No, preacher, I ain't interested. I understand. Oh, yeah, I want him. Are you thirsty? Take a drink. Now watch this. As many as received him, to them and nobody else, to them and all of them, gave he power. The word power means authority, the right to become the sons of God. Who on earth? Even to them that believe on his name. Well, how did you come to believe on his name? How did you come to receive him? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Do you mean, Pastor, that God never saves anybody because they're kin to somebody else? Never. You mean, Pastor, God never saves anybody because their mamas and daddies want them to be saved? Never. You mean, Pastor, God never saves anybody because they choose to be saved? Never. But of God. That's how many women are born again. They're born not by power of men, but by power of God. Not by the will of men, but by the will of God. And being born of God, they receive Christ gladly, just as the thirsty man receives water. Look at verse 14. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He is the God-man. Let me see if I can put it another way. He is the man God. You see, it is absolutely essential that Jesus Christ be both God and man. If he is not both God and man, then his birth is no more significant than the birth of any other great and noble man. His birth has nothing to do with us. His birth accomplishes nothing for us. His death is of no value to us. Because only one who is God and man in one glorious person is able to fully satisfy all the demands of the infinite God as a man. Jesus Christ, being the perfect man who is God, lived in perfect obedience to God as a man who is God. That makes his righteousness, Ron Wood, to be of infinite worth before God. And he died at Calvary. That man who is God. He who hangs on the tree felt the excruciating pain and agony of crucifixion just like any other man would. He who hanged on that tree was made to be sin and felt and knew the horror of hell's torments just like any other man cast into hell. Abandoned of God. But that man is God Almighty who gives the soldiers the power to pierce his side. He's God Almighty who made the vinegar they gave him to drink. He's God Almighty whose justice he is satisfying. And because this man dies as a man, yet dies as the God-man, the man who is God. His death is of infinite merit to satisfy the justice of the holy God for the sins of his people. And Jesus Christ, by his one great sacrifice, has put away our sins forever. Who is this one, Jesus Christ? Look here in John again. Let me skip down to verse 29. John tells us in verse 15, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, I saw it. I saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on Him. And then he says in verse 29, the next day, just after John got through bearing witness of him, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him. That's the one I've been talking about. He's the Lamb of God. Remember back yonder in Genesis when God sacrificed a lamb and clothed Adam and Eve? God was saying there's a lamb going to be sacrificed. Remember when Abel brought the firstling of the flock and the Lord accepted him and his sacrifice? A lamb. You remember when Abraham offered his son on Mount Moriah and he said to his son Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Remember when the Lord was about to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage? He required that every man sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Do you remember how that Aaron on the Day of Atonement would bring a lamb and lay his hands upon the head of the lamb and slit the throat of the lamb who had the sins of the people imputed to him and take the blood of the lamb and go into the Holy of Holies on that one day and sprinkle the mercy seat and cover the broken law of God, and God Almighty would come out and say, "Aaron, now go out and bless my people, because I blessed them because of the blood of the Lamb." Behold, the Lamb of God. This is what it takes to satisfy the justice of God. This is what it takes to put away sin. Who is this babe at Bethlehem? Who is this child born 2,000 years ago? Who is this one of whom the world makes so much and knows so little? He's the Lamb of God. And it's not just a sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God by whose sacrifice the sins of His people throughout all the world were once and for all taken away. They're gone. Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He put them away. This Jesus of Nazareth, He is the Lamb of God. And yet He's more than that. Read on. Let's begin at verse 35. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, there he is." There he is again. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Well, John should be upset with that. No, that's why he pointed to him. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," teacher, master, prophet, which is to say by interpretation, master, "where dwellest thou?" Where do you reside permanently? And he saith unto them, "Come and see." Now, let me see if I can help you with this. That's not come, and if you has eyes enough and you're wise enough and smart enough, you'll see. But rather, come. Come to me. Come on. Come to me. And you shall see. Come. And you'll see. Now, I know that's talking about our Lord's taking them physically to the place where He dwelt. But I know it's talking about more than that. The only way you will ever understand anything about Him, the only way you'll ever understand anything revealed in this book, the only way you'll ever understand anything of the gospel of His grace is to believe on Him. Come on. You'll see. Come on, you'll see. "Where dwellest thou?" Right here in this book. "Where dwellest thou?" "On the throne of God, behold the Lamb." "Where dwellest thou?" "Right here with my people." Come, you'll see. You see, divine truth cannot be understood apart from divine revelation, apart from a God-given faith in Christ. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how bright you are. I don't care how many books you've read. I don't care how logical you are. You can't understand anything in this book except you come to Christ. Believe? Oh, I see that. I used to have some difficulty. I wasn't, you know, like everybody else. When you're a rebel or whatever your situation is, you're going to argue with folks about religion, argue with folks about things. Well, I believe this, I believe that. You young people, don't try to argue your mom and dad's religion. Don't do it. It just make a mess of things. Don't do it. But you try to argue things. And I used to have some trouble understanding creation. How'd that work? Now, I had a lot of trouble understanding evolution. I had a lot of trouble with that, but understanding how, just exactly how'd that work? Until I came. And coming, why? I see. That's not any trouble. Creation? Well, that's a piece of cake. Redemption's the trouble. Creation? Well, that's a piece of cake. If you ever believe God, no trouble. Well, how do you explain all these things? Don't need to. But I know this, God made Adam, and when he made him, he was an old man. He was full grown. And if God wants to make this world look like a real old world when it's real young, he has no trouble doing it. No difficulty at all. Well, why would he do that? Because that's what he wants to do. It's good enough. He's God. Don't you understand that? Come, you'll see. Come. I used to have trouble understanding how folks could say, all things work together for good. How can this be good? Till I came. And coming, I see. One more thing. Look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, watch this, we have found the Messiah. Who is he? He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the hope of Israel. We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And saith unto him, follow me. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him. We found him. We found him. Him who is the him of everything. Him from whom all things come. Him to whom all things go. Him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. We found him. I found him. I found him. No question, he found me, but I found him. I found him to be God Almighty, my creator, my life, my light. I found him to be God, man, my Savior. I found him of whom the scriptures speak, the Lamb of God who has taken away my sins. The most wondrous thing in this world is God in our flesh living for us, dying for us, ascended for us, reigning for us. I read this hymn this morning. jotted it down, thought it'd be good. It is my sweetest comfort, Lord, and will forever be, to muse upon the sacred truth of thy humanity. O joy, there sitteth in our flesh upon the throne of light, one of human mother born in perfect Godhead bright. Though earth's foundations should be moved down to their lowest deep, though all the trembling universe into destruction sweep, forever God, forever man, my Jesus shall endure, and fixed on him my hope remains eternally secure. May God make him yours this day. We'll grant to you the power, the authority, the right to be numbered among the sons of God by giving you faith. Believe him, and this is yours, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, Lindsay.